Read a few verses from the second epistle of Timothy and chapter 2. And instead of reading all the chapter, we begin at verse 7, reading to the end of verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, verses 7 to 19. Hear the word of God. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. All these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as with a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So our verse tonight is the one that follows from last time. Nevertheless, which means all the verses gone before, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, it's a lovely verse and one that we can have plenty to say about. Now, just to remind you one or two things that Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy served in Ephesus and lots of other places he went to as well. And he is of a retiring disposition. Some people say that the word Timothy, that he was a bit timid. I don't think so. I think he was an exceedingly brave young man, but by nature, he was rather retiring, and perhaps we would call it shyness, I don't know. But in the position he was in, he was being browbeaten, I think, by people who were very knowledgeable, and they were despising his youth. And a spirit of fear had come upon him, feeling, you know, helplessness, and that others were better than he. So Paul is writing to encourage him. And if you remember at the beginning, we had this verse, which we need to link with all the time. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the sound mind there is to be well established. It's nothing to do with how we are in our own state of health. It is of sound doctrine and teaching and thinking. Now, the immediate concern in this little passage here now is that there is a major attack on the doctrines of the church. There's nothing new in that. And particularly guilty were people too called Hymenaeus and Philetus. And I don't know if you remember, I refer to their particular teaching. And their teaching was an attractive one. And false teachings are always attractive. and those who teach him are always very enthusiastic. So it can be very deceptive, and it can be also almost credible. And what they are saying is that, and Paul says this as well. So he said, well, Paul said this, well, he did. But he said something else as well as that, as if they were taking one piece of doctrine and leaving the other out. He said, the resurrection is past already. And what they were saying, if you want to enlarge upon, is that when you came to believe in Jesus Christ, you became new. You are risen in Christ in that sense. You became new. That is a resurrection when you came from spiritual death to spiritual life. Well, what they were saying was absolutely correct. But you know, what they were against was the teaching that there also will be a physical resurrection in the culmination of all things. So they were denying that. So what they were doing, they were taking a truth and then rejecting, on the basis of that truth, they were rejecting another truth. It was very clever. Very attractive. People said, well, of course, that's a resurrection. I'm a new person. I've come from death to life. And that is also true. You know, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But it is also true that there will be an end of all time. There will be a second coming. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a general resurrection. And it will be a physical resurrection. And we shall all have our new bodies. At the moment, our redemption applies to our souls. But in the culmination, the fullness of redemption will be a soul and body. But a new body. A body that will not go sick or die and so on. And they were denying that by emphasizing the other one. So you couldn't say to them, well, you were wrong. It's very clever, you see. They were right. But where they were wrong was in saying that was the only reference that Paul is making. Paul is making, that is true, certainly. And it is a miracle from death to life, spiritual life. It's also another miracle in the culmination of all times. So, you see, it is quite an attack upon the church. It had many, many of them. But this was one of them. And he names them. He must have been very upset to them because he actually names them. Now then, we look at this text that we have tonight, and there's a lot to learn there, but I'll go briefly through it. Now let me see, verse 19. Nevertheless, despite that false teaching, all right, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Whatever they may be saying, they cannot alter the fundamentals of our faith. They cannot alter the foundation of our faith. That's why you get the nevertheless there. So in spite of all that, we could say today there's a big attack going on justification by faith. And we know it, don't you? You had it referred to. That well-known evangelical leaders having almost the same teaching as Rome, which is faith and works. And the teaching now that's come in, that you're saved by your imputed righteousness, that is, the blood of Christ washes us and his life dresses us, and we appropriate by faith. But they say, plus, your efforts in growing in grace. Well, how will you know how much you have to grow before you're right? And they make the work of Christ incomplete. Now, that's the battle that's going on today. It's far more dangerous than casual evangelicalism, careless evangelicalism, silly behavior, all sorts of ideas and methodology. Is far more important when fundamental truths are attacked. It is really when people are just saying, well, we do this in our church, we do that in the church, and amuse and so on, entertainment. They're really playing about like little kids. The real thing is to maintain the foundation truths and to keep faithful to them. So that's what we have here. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, in a sense, it is never imperiled. Jesus Christ says, you know, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. They will fight against her, but will not prevail against her. Now, what is? The church, that's a body of believers now, is established, now it's a doctrine now, upon the bedrock of God's predestinating love. All right? Let's stay there. I know it's a bit difficult. The church rests upon, all right, is established upon the bedrock, the solidarity of God's timeless, eternal, predestinating love. The motivation of the gospel is the love of God. So it rests upon that. Now, it cannot have a greater foundation. Now, this includes the gospel. It includes the plan of salvation. All is there. But what we are saying is that the kind of first layer is God, his character, his will, his perfect love. Now, there's your bedrock, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, the gospel and the believers are established upon that bedrock. So we say, I'm not moving from that. And it can be in all sorts of ways. If you want the lighter things that are about today, we sing lighter things. You might say, well, does it matter we sing lighter things? Charles Wesley said, what you sing, you'll believe. And if you sing lighter things, you'll be totally ignorant of the fundamental things. What happens? There are all sorts of things that can distract us. Or we have a lot of fun in our church. Well, all right, that's a distraction. Our faith is a serious thing. It deals with life and death, hell and heaven and eternity. So it isn't a giggle. It's not a miserable thing, but it's a very important thing, you know. Well, you could take a subject like mathematics. And suppose you want to make it a real laugh, and you come up dressed as a lecturer in all sorts of different, as a clown, as some ministers do. And they say they don't know which is the clown, the man who's dressed up, or the man himself, you know. But you come dressed up like this, that, you think of this idea and that idea, and say, let's play with the figure two. And he draws it, and he paints it, and he juggles it about, and throws lots, and so on. Well, it's silly, because the students there want to learn mathematics. It's not a giggly matter, it's not a sad matter, it's not that, it's mathematics. And you get on with it. And the same with our faith. This is to do with my soul. So if you're speaking to a person about their soul and they're really seeking, you don't say to them, oh, get a lot of fun. We do this, we do that, we do the other. You don't. You take them to the Bible. You take them to the fundamental truths. You show them why they're feeling as they are, what their need is, and what the remedy is. You do those things. So that is what he's concerned about here. And especially the more dangerous distractions of when great doctrines are attacked. Now, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, upon this rock shall I build my church, the bedrock of God's predestinating love. And, you know, it's on Peter. He talks to Peter. He said, do you know who I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He comes immediately then, and when Jesus said to him, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's getting close now to the fundamental truth that this gospel is unshakable, indestructible. And all sorts of fads and funny things go, it will still be going on. Sometimes the church is the majority, and sometimes silly things are the majority. But they come and they go, like little fashions. I've seen so many things come and go. But the real church goes on. Its size is neither here nor there. It's the size that God will have it to be. Now then, a kingdom that can never be shaken. Having this seal. So the second little thing is, that's our stone, foundation stone. The seal. This is what he says. Having this seal, that the Lord knoweth those that are his. Look at the verse again. Nevertheless, the foundation of God's Son is sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, we're looking at two sides. We're looking at God's side now. We'll look at our side in a moment. Not our contribution, but our response. Now, what is this? Well, if you look at chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 9 in this epistle, it says, who are we? Who has saved us? That is, the overall picture is the salvation of your immortal soul. How did it happen? He called us. What kind of calling? With a holy calling. Was it because you were a nice person? Not according to our works, but according to what? His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So in that verse there, it shows a tremendous span, really, of God's now in action, having this seal. How important is my salvation? Well, here is God's stamp upon it. He says, I have saved you. I called you. I called you with an holy calling. It wasn't anything to do with your abilities or your works, but it was according to my will, my purposes and grace, but it's given to you in Christ Jesus. It's planned before the world began. That's the seal, then, of the true one. Now, you'd be surprised, you might say, is there any objection to that? Well, amazingly enough, there is. The people immediately go behind a label, and they're afraid of the word Calvinism. Now, I don't care whether we never use the word Calvinism. The name Calvin only arose because he, with Martin Luther, by the grace of God, rescued the faith in the time of the Reformation. They not the faith. You know, they brought the faith into light again. And we should remember that. We don't worship those men, but we thank them for bringing the truth back into the knowledge of ordinary people like ourselves. But sometimes people take stances and they're afraid of words. And yet they're not afraid of James Arminius, who brought the terrible heresy, which is still going on in Roman Church, in Protestant Church, going on. And that is that the one who sets a seal is me, not God. The one who decides has been saved is me, not God. You know, the one who plans it all is myself, not God. So in Arminianism, they should tremble at it, really, if they followed it to its logical end, because it is a terrible and a deadly thing. I'll show you how dangerous it is. Things that are close, and one of them is wrong, are more dangerous than things that are wide apart. If somebody denies justification by faith, it's so wide apart, I stand against that. But if you have a person now, well, I believe in justification by faith. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I have given my heart to Jesus. And the other one says, I have been led by the grace of God to see my need. And he called me, and I responded. You see the difference? It's like a wedding. I've just written an invitation to the wedding that I want to go to, and I've written an invitation to myself to go to that wedding over there. Well, it would be very rude, wouldn't it? But if you have an invitation, it is from the family that invites you there. It is Pond Day, Civil Play, you know, and we reply. So which one's going to work? And you come now with your invitation, and say, well, we haven't sent that one. No, but I wrote it out myself. I thought you were clever of me. I made a copy of your writing too, and even your signature. I did all this. But you wrote that. We don't know you. You're not invited. You're self-invited. That's Arminianism. All right? Can you see how dangerous it is? I saw the back of a car once. I have accepted Jesus. And somebody, I don't know, I put another piece of paper on it. Has he accepted you? This is what I'm saying. Our gospel must be God-centered. Now, at first, that is not easy to accept. But when you think of it, and if you come to him and know him as your Savior, how safe you feel. Because otherwise you might say, did I really believe? Did I really repent? Did I really come? And you're going to have all sorts of doubts because you decided. You were the center of it all. It's very dangerous. It is the difference between hell and heaven. You know the example I often give, two lines, not quite next to each other, but ever so close, quarter of an inch maybe, and you project them, and you're going for the moon. One misses the moon by 200,000 or 300,000 miles when you project it. That's really the danger. So it must essentially always be God-centered. We are his ownership. Therefore, we have his protection. Now, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Then it goes on to our last thing here, and that is what he expects of us, the seal for ourselves, now the human response. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, it's not a full stop there. It goes on. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, it is not saying, if I do that, therefore I am the Lord. Because you are the Lord, therefore you do that. You see the difference? It's a matter of the order you put things in. Because we are his, therefore these are his expectations. Let everyone that nameth, you name him as your Savior, yes. He had mercy upon me. He gave me faith to believe, for faith is a gift. Repentance to believe, that is God inspired. And he drew me to his Son, and I received forgiveness of sins. Yes, Jesus is the name high over all. Now, if you name him, and that is your belief, that I have saved you, then I expect from you, if you own the name of Christ, to depart from iniquity. Now, that doesn't save you, but it certainly proves whether you are or not. Now, what is the teaching that denies that? It's a lot of it about antinomianism. Anti is against, nomos from law, against the law. So antinomianism is, so long as I've said I'm the Lord, it doesn't matter how I live. And it can be a very clever one. I know all the great doctrines. I know all the Calvinistic doctrines or the Reformed doctrines. I know them all. And because I know them all, that's enough. I can do what I like. Well, you're not his. No proof. No proof. You can't have God working in you like that unless you respond. It's bound to have effect upon your life. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verses that marry this in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Notice, glorify God. Now, who am I going to please now? Oh, I'm a very nice person. I'm glad I'm such a lovely Christian. No, glorify God in your body, this thing we're living in, and in your spirit within us, which are God's anyway. You know, you're his property, and he's bought you at a great price. Therefore, glorify God. Now then, what does this mean, how to be? Well, it's not an easy one. Let him depart from iniquity. Now, what is iniquity? Iniquity is those things that are wrong. Let's start with the obvious ones. Supposing you were a thief, a robber, a criminal, and had a dramatic conversion. God saved you. Well, of course, you depart from that, don't you? That's as plain as plain can be. If you were a compulsive liar or something like that before, and that kind of behavior, and you know, well, that is not acceptable. Quite plainly, there's no place for liars in heaven. So if you remain like that, you have to examine your hearts. But there are others too. Depart from iniquity for you and myself. It has to be something more personal than that. You examine your own character. Now, this is not an easy one, and not hard for you or myself to accept, or for me to say for myself either. You know, we like our own way. And we have our opinions on everything. Well, all right. But do they submit to the way of God? To the will of God? What is my attitude towards things I once loved but should hate now and turn away from them? Am I still hankering after them? Do I really ask God to change me? If any man be in Christ is a new creature, do I really want to change? Do I want to be Christ-like? Do I want to be a man or a woman of grace? Now, let's go through them all. If I am a single person, am I an example to others who may be quite lonely? Am I an example of grace to them? If I am a husband, am I caring for the wife and being what Scripture tells me to do, to love my wife as Christ loved the church? If I am a wife, do I obey him because he loves me? You know, I can remember an example by Dr. Lloyd-Jones in the book. It was really very, very moving. I'll probably only get it half right anyway, but I'll try. And it was this. He was staying in a couple's house, and the woman was brilliant. She really had a brain. He was a lovely man and a hard-working man. And not dull by any means, average intelligence, but certainly was not kind of intellectual, not in any way she was. And when they were talking about something, he blundered into something. She did not correct him. A little later she said, I can see what my husband is saying. And I think looking at it from that aspect is really very good. But I think also, do you think, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, we could also add another dimension to this? Perhaps you would do it. And he thought that was grace. It's lovely. It's lovely. Then parents to their children. We have to rebuke them, not make them frightened of us, but we do so because we want them to be lovely people. But they have to be corrected. You have to tell them fire burns. You know, in safety, there is pain. Isn't there? If you tell them something's dangerous, there is a pain of the experience that it is dangerous. So that we, in a way, there is that bound to be. It doesn't mean to say it's happening all the time, but slowly you're helping to form characters there. And children. I've always been surprised, you know, in the list of worst sins, and this has really quite surprised me, disobedience to parents. You wouldn't think, would you? You know, but when you really see it, little children are lovely. But when you see a child being really cheeky and forward, publicly maybe to their parents, something cold goes through you. And all the sweetness is gone, you know. You think, well, you should do something, you know. You should do something. And you wonder what to do. And unless you have been cared at the beginning, it can get from worse to worse. But the Bible says this is the way. We must depart from the way of the world of behavior and thinking. Their premise is very different. Our premise is that we have original sin. That's our premise. And also we have this, there is grace. And there's graciousness also in our behavior. And in our interest, I think one that's important is for us to encourage one another in godliness. Not say to a person, you are backsliding, you're in a state. And how do you think that person is going to react? All right? You're driving them further away, aren't you? What do you do? Well, you pray about it. And pray that they're not, it may be a friend. An opportunity may come that you'll be able to say, you know, I've read a really good book. I'd love you to read it. You know? And begin. And don't expect perfection straight away. We bear one another's burdens. And we help one another in whatever situation it is. And if somebody has a problem, and you've heard that problem 100 times, and you don't say, well, once a person said to me, you've already told me 4 times. But it really hurts, you know. I hadn't realized I had. You know, you listen because you want to help them. So departing from iniquity is turning away from what I was. If you are cynical, if you are sarcastic, you know, whatever it is, you turn away from what you were. That's departing from iniquity. The rest is pretty straightforward. Drunkenness, all these other things, they're pretty straightforward. But departing from iniquity, or if you're always wanting attention, depart from that. Leave it. Leave it. And be this man of grace and this woman of grace. Now, that kind of Christianity then shook a world. It did. Here's the attack on the faith. Resurrection passed already. Now, I wonder, very often, those people are enthusiastic. Their lives are nowhere, you know. Anyway, whatever they were like, I don't know. The foundation remains sure. By the way, he said, this salvation we're in, it has my seal, my stamp. You know, the king or the queen have a seal, don't they, that they put on. It's theirs, my seal. Having this seal, my seal, I've sealed you for heaven. I saved you through my blood, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his wife. They've got his mark on them. They belong to him. And then he said, if they have my seal, I will see evidence. Let he that nameth the name of Christ depart, walk away from it. If it was lust, if it was greed, you know, also the whole other hundreds of things. But I'm naming mainly what we are ourselves, what we are in our hearts, in our attitudes, if we are critical or difficult, whatever, all sorts of things. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, what does it do? Well, I tell you what it does. It makes you beautiful. It does. Now, I don't mean that the men will get more handsome and the women more prettier, beautiful, not that. But there is a beauty that is a beauty of grace. There is. I think it was in Mornings College, and I'm thinking of Jean, who died. And she was in college when they were remembering that she died. She was in the Southern Sudan. And she had sleeping sickness and died very same day. And this is what the principal said about her. Wherever Jean went, she left the savour of Christ. Now that's what I'm trying to say. All right? What kind of taste do we leave? Do we leave the savour of Christ? Or do we get a spirit of, I don't know, discontent or anger or envy? Oh, a whole host of things. There's a mass of them. The savour of Christ. And you say to yourself, it's good to know that person. It's good to know. You don't shun spiritual people like that. You're glad of their company. We only shun them when we are very unlike them, you know. But we should love them and be not like them, no, because they've got their faults, but like their Saviour and their God. A lot in that verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth him that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ walk away, turn away, depart from iniquity. And I can tell you something, that's a lifetime's job. It really is, you know. I keep getting shocked when I look at myself sometimes. Am I still like that? Am I still as short-tempered as I always was? Am I still as quick, you know? I used to have a very sharp tongue before I was converted. And, you know, I'm afraid of getting that back again, you know. Depart. It's iniquitous. It's not grace. A man or a woman of grace.